Okay, page 1076. It's John 10, verses 11 to 21. Let's try it's next. It's 1076. Sorry. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Sorry. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Amen.
Thank you, Diane. This evening, we are going to meditate on Jesus the Good. What do we mean by good? Do we have any reference for that? Is good an absolute or a relative? The relative good is something, it is good, because people say that it is good. For example, helping a blind man to cross the road is good. And everyone certainly agrees to that. None can deny on that. The absolute good is something that is good because of itself. It has no reference to that, and it does not depend on any of the standards that we people set. Jesus the good is something that comes under the absolute good, and no human mind can comprehend the goodness of Jesus in their worldly wisdom, unless if the Holy Spirit convinces. Even under the category of good, something finds good for a certain sect of people. But on the same thing, there must be a group of people arguing that it is not good, that it is not right. C.S. Lewis, in his book on Mere Christianity, he defines the law of nature based on when he talks about the right and wrong. One of the quotes it says, "It looks, in fact, very much as if both parties had in mind some kind of law or rule of fair play or decent behavior or morality or the law of nature, whatever you look to call it, about which they really agreed. Where do we set our standards? It is like, I am not angry, except perhaps for a moment before I come to my senses, with a man who trips me up by accident. And in the same way, I am angry with a person who tries to trip me up by accident, even if he does not succeed. It is something about defining, which is about bad behavior, which we are not convenient at all, but it is the very opposite of it. Can anyone do good? Everyone can do good, including atheists. People belong to certain faith, they also do good deeds, including Christians, Muslims, Hindus, and other faith people. People belong to certain sect of faith, they say that they are doing good deeds because of various reasons. If you ask an Islamic believer, he would say that he is doing good because he can go to heaven. If you ask a Hindu believer, he would say that his good deeds are like karma, which determines his future for reincarnation. Some Christians, we might say that we are doing good because Jesus has asked us to do good. And some Christians would say that it is not under any compulsion, I am doing this good deed, I am doing this because of Jesus' love in me is making me to do good. We receive good message and the good news from the messengers. But in our Christian faith, the messenger himself has come and he says that, I am the good news. When you read Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What did Jesus do as good when he was living on this earth? He healed the blind Bartimaeus. It was good for Bartimaeus. He raised Jairus' daughter. It was good for the 12-year-old girl and of course for the family. He cast the evil spirits from Mary Magdalene. It was good for her and those who were all affected by that. If you keep on listing about good, it says in John 21:25, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. But when you read this verse carefully, it says that Jesus went around doing good and healing. So Jesus was doing good other than healing as well. Healing, it brings good for physical and emotional, but it is a temporary one until this body arrives on this earth. Healing is something like an external one, and it is about body and mind well-being. But something that is more important than this is inner spiritual healing, inner well-being. If we read this verse on the basis of the context where it appears, it is about refining the inner one's soul. It is about removing the prejudice from the mind of Peter. Jews, they considered Gentiles as unclean. But God, in the Old Testament, if you read that, the Jews have been selected, they have been chosen, and they were kept separated. It was for the preparation of Jews to bless the whole nation. But unfortunately, the Jews did not understand that. Take an example of Jonah. God chose Jonah to bring good news to the people of Nineveh. But Jonah did not realize what was God's plan using Jonah to take the good news. Even Peter, if you read the context, until then, he was not sure that the good news is for the entire nation. So God had to work through Peter by sending him a vision and just dropping out a sheet listed with full of animals. And he had to explain Peter, saying that none of the creations in God's hands are unclean or impure. The Holy Spirit really convinced Peter then, and he came to senses, and he really amazed seeing God's impartial nature, because the good news is for the entire nation. And that allowed Peter to give this speech to Cornelius. He was saying, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And he keeps going, and he ends up with our verse, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We read in Isaiah and some of the Psalms in the Old Testament that the good news is for the entire nation. But it started its personification. It started its initial work after the entry of Jesus. So Jesus, he did not bring alone the good news, but he yielded himself, his life as a good shepherd. He says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. People declare that they are good sometimes, and that comes into existence only when it is demonstrated. Say, for example, I'm telling Doni every morning, I am your good wife. He listens to that. As always, bless him. But just imagine, one day he is not feeling well, and he is just lying down on the bed, and he could not even move. I am passing by, and every time when I pass by him, I am saying, I am your good wife. I am your good wife. But doing nothing. How does it sound? Terrible. He will agree that I am his good wife only when I approach him, ask him what he wants, what else need to be done to recover him, take care of him, showing love in action and everything. Likewise, if Jesus is saying around, I am the good shepherd, I am the good shepherd, and if he has not demonstrated what he has done on the Calvary, do we agree? Do we be here today worshipping the Lord is my shepherd? Because he demonstrated. Can we deny the fact? Can anything be good other than Jesus being good? You might have read this news. It was 7 years ago. Captain Sully Sullenberger, he saved 155 people's lives when there was an emergency landing needed to be happened. He landed on the Hudson River, and it was a great news. It was speaking all around the world, like how he beautifully landed in an emergency on the water off of Manhattan. And it was after a bird strike and the flight got disabled. After this incident, he revealed that he was under post-traumatic disorder for several months. But he saved 155 people's life. Likewise, we hear about army soldiers. They risk their life. They are working in the borders. In all their difficulties, they lay down their life to save the nation and for the people. But Jesus' sacrifice is beyond than this. It is not only giving life for people on this earth when we are living, but also for eternity. And that's why when he is comparing, when he was saying, I am the good shepherd, when you read the verse follows, he was comparing himself with a hired hand person. What would a hired person do when a flock of sheep are given under his control? When a danger comes, he will run away. He wants to protect himself. When he sees the wolf is coming, he will go and hide behind something. He does not care about the sheep, because he is more working on a personal based level. He works for wages. He thinks about his job, everything in a job-oriented way. So that's why Jesus was comparing himself with a hired hand person. And he was saying, I'm not like that. I will lay my life down for my sheep to be protected. He was not thinking about himself. He did not have fear about shedding his blood on the Calvary. He was not worried to have a long walk to Calvary. And he was not anxious about his ultimate death. And he was not concerned about his crucifixion. All his thinking was about the people, was about how to lay his life down to save the people. He is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. Once we know that, once we have tasted that Jesus is the good, can we be quiet? Peter beautifully mentions here, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Salvation that we have received by the grace of God will be making us, the believers, restless for keeping it quiet within ourselves. Salvation that we have received from Jesus will be bubbling within oneself, and it will allow us to deepen and develop our spiritual growth. It will not get quenched down. It should not get quenched down. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, and it will drive us to go and look for various ways how to enhance our spiritual life. Reading the scripture gets addicted to the people, those whose foundation been built strongly. They will be addicted to reading the word of God, to know more of him. There's a craving for pure milk. I like the word Peter used here, crave. Have you seen the newborn babies? They crave for milk. If the milk is not given, the baby cries for the milk, searches for the milk, and it will not get calmed down until the milk is given. So like that, we should be craving for our spiritual growth. And also, you might have noticed the newborn babies, once they have tasted the mother's milk, and for some reason, if the mother could not feed the baby, it will be a difficult task to divert the baby or distract the baby or to train the baby to get into new milk taste. It is a difficult. Likewise, since we have tasted that Jesus is good, we need to strive for that. Yes, our flesh is weakened and tired, but our spirit is willing. So the spiritual growth is not only about praising Jesus through songs, reading Word of God to know about more, and making prayers every time, but also, as we have meditated this morning, it should horizontally spread as well. And it should reach out to the people around us, in the fellowship, with the brothers and sisters around, how to equip them to walk in the path of salvation. Even if there is any flaws or any mistakes in people's life, we need to be a little bit more flexible. And we need to embrace, by the grace and love, what we have received from Jesus, instead of criticizing their mistakes. When you read Acts chapter 2, you can see a church forming there. You will see, after Peter has proclaimed the gospel, the good news about Jesus, there were two things happening. One is inward spiritual growth, and the second one is outward spiritual growth. The inward spiritual growth, you can see that once Peter started talking about Jesus, people were coming to Peter and asking him, what should we do now? And Peter was asked, saying them, be baptized, repent and be baptized. So there were more believers getting into the church, more baptisms happening in the church. There was an inward growth, inward spiritual growth. Outward growth, if you read Acts 1, this small church, not small, it's a big church, it's about 120 people, it was started on the upper room. But in the end of the Acts chapter 2, we will be seeing that 120 multiplied to 3,000. Where do these people come from? I don't think Peter alone must have mobilized all these people to come into the church, 3,000 people to come to church. I suspect the every believers who were baptized and added into the congregation, the initial converts, they must have gone into the town. They must have gone around the city and the bypass road, everywhere, bringing souls into the kingdom. And this 3,000 enhanced is the transformation that happened in the church with the fellowship and with the group, with the teamwork. There is an outward growth. Some people, they say that even in the churches, we hear messages, people saying that, I am particularly interested in qualitative growth. I want my people to be spiritually grown and they need to be deeply rooted in the Word of God. Yes, 100% we need to agree to that. But once if the church is qualitatively grown, there should be a quantitative growth. And it should not be like a vertical alone. It should expand. And the good news and the salvation and the taste what we have received from the Lord cannot be kept quiet. It will be like bubbling outside. We will be tempted to go and share the good news what we have received. And definitely this 120 increased to 3,000, maybe under that climate, but this time as well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, this could happen. We hear about a lot these days about church declining. This is a prominent word that we are hearing everywhere. And it is our part as well. What do we need to do? What can we do? In our church, it is a good number of 100 people. We are having a small gathering in the morning and evening, and good fellowship, people from different multi-ethnic group, from different gender and different age group. It is wonderful to celebrate together. But we need to expand. We need to expand both vertically and horizontally. And we need to go and proclaim the good news. Wherever we see all these outreaching events, whatever we are organizing in the church, it is an opportunity to go and tell about Jesus. Yes, we are hearing from people saying that, oh, these people are converting, these people are changing mind. But that is our first success, because we have started disturbing people. We need to disturb. We need to shake the nation. That's for we are here. We should be awake and we should do things for the glory of the Lord. So three things we discussed today as Jesus the Good. He did good. He did healing. He did spread the good news when he was walking around this earth. And he was demonstrating that by laying himself, his life as a good shepherd. And salvation belonged to Jesus. And whatever we have tasted, we should go and share with others.